If you'd like to open the book to that passage, because I shall be using it in the sermon, it's on page 1090. If you read John 20, the previous verse 30, you'll get the impression that John originally ended his gospel at that point. Because if you look at it, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, here in chapter 21, we have one of those miraculous signs that he's just mentioned. And for John to include it, it must have occurred to him that it was too important to leave out. And as we shall see, there are two major aspects of this chapter. One is the miraculous catch of fish, and the other, closely following, is the reinstatement of Peter. And today I shall concentrate on the fishing. Next week, Geoffrey will talk about Peter. Now, this additional story was included to reinforce the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus and ourselves, of course, in time. It was intended to refute the ideas of the Gnostics who believed that Jesus was never human. He was only a spirit. And that we as spiritual beings should seek to become like him and separate ourselves from our earthly bodies to attain a full revelation in God. We, of course, know this is wrong. That Jesus was fully God and fully human with a human body. A body that could experience the suffering on the cross and the full bodily resurrection revealed here in this story. Now, for some reason, the disciples didn't return to the mountain in Galilee that Jesus had requested in Matthew's gospel. If you look at Matthew 28:16, Jesus says, "Go to the mountain where I shall meet you." Well, at least seven of them didn't immediately. Perhaps the other four were waiting there. Jesus probably ordered them to go to Galilee because it was safer than Jerusalem, because, of course, they were still wanted men. Now, on return to Galilee, they were on familiar ground. So it was natural for Peter to say, "I'm going fishing." This had been their normal lives before Jesus had turned their world upside down 3 years before, when Jesus had called them to be fishers of men. Now they were in a period of limbo. They had seen Jesus days before. He had appeared to them. He had raised their spirits. And then he had disappeared once more. Jesus did not say when he was going to reappear again. People had to keep body and soul together. And as far as Peter was concerned, the lake was close by, and it was full of nice fat fish. Of course, not living up on the mountain, they probably wouldn't have been able to feed themselves. But they completely forget, of course, that Jesus would never let them go hungry. They were still probably confused about what they were supposed to do, what task they had to complete. They knew something was going to happen sometime, but when and how? They had done nothing without Jesus in the past, so what could they do now? And once they were in the familiar surroundings of their homes, the lake, and their old lifestyle, it was only natural to think of their old occupation. Now, is that not like people today? Rather than trusting Christ, but choosing to trust in themselves, that they have the wherewithal to supply for themselves. They, like the disciples, have left the mountainside thinking that they are serving themselves, when in fact they're exposing themselves to miserable disappointment, as the disciples will certainly find out. But one thing the disciples knew that they could do was fish. And Peter, being the natural leader of the group, only voiced what the others were thinking. Oh, we'll go with you. Now look at the crew of this boat. Most of them needed forgiveness. Peter, who denied Christ. Thomas, who doubted his resurrection. And James and John, you know, the sons of thunder, who demanded privileges in heaven. The other three who made up the crew were Nathanael and two others. Those two others were probably Andrew and Philip, because they were closely related to Peter and the sons of Zebedee. So rather than spending their time waiting on the mountain, Peter and the other fishermen took matters into their own hands and went fishing. Now, commercial fishermen don't fish for pleasure. Their livelihoods depend on catching large numbers of fish. Yet I suppose fishing on a clear moonlit night on a calm sea of Galilee, shining a light down to attract fish, could be romantic and quite pleasurable. But the fun could soon dissipate as desperation set in with a lack of a catch. Now the heading on this part of the chapter is entitled Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish. This is because to the exhausted and disappointed fishermen, a stranger on the shore calls out, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" You can imagine, when they said no, they wouldn't say no. They said, "No!" "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now you might wonder why seasoned fishermen might follow the advice of a mere landlubber. But every Cornishman amongst you would appreciate this, because not long ago, that is just what happened. This is how they caught pilchards in the past. A man known as a hewer would sit up on the headland in his little hut looking for shoals of pilchards out to sea. From his vantage point, he could determine from the changing colours of the sea where the pilchards were. He would call the fishermen, for the hew or whatever it is, to their boats and direct them to the fish. So it's quite possible that Jesus could actually see the fish. Though it must have been quite dark at the time still. On the other hand, this was a miracle, because it's most unlikely that experienced fishermen would miss a shoal right under their boat when they're so close to the shore. This reminds us, of course, that Jesus has full sovereignty over creation. And the story, of course, was an encouragement for the disciples about to embark on a campaign of world evangelism. But it should encourage us also, not only for his bountiful provision, but also because as Jesus was prepared to help his disciples in this rather mundane activity, coming and accomplishing what they couldn't do, he is a compassionate master, concerned about our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. Perhaps the disciples had an inkling of the time when they became fishers of men. But John was the first to recognize the Lord, probably because he had the youngest and keenest eyesight. But also, if you remember, he was the most beloved of the Lord, and so he was probably more attuned to Jesus' voice. Remember, they were still 80 meters away, or 100 yards in old terms. And it was probably still dark, with a morning mist as well. "It's the Lord!" Peter, impetuous as ever, jumped overboard, but not before he had covered himself. Perhaps he only had a loincloth on. And strictly speaking, if you're going to swim ashore, the last thing you do is take your swim ashore with your outer garments on. You'd take your outer garments off so that you could swim easier. So the water must have been quite shallow at that distance from shore, and so Peter must have been able to wade. Otherwise, he'd have sunk like a stone, wouldn't he? Jesus already had a fire going of fish. And he had some bread with him as well, ready for the disciples. Now, this was also another miracle, if you think about it. I doubt that Jesus had been to the local all-night Asda for supplies. So where did it come from? So in that case, another miracle on Jesus' part. The fish were counted, not about 100 or roughly 150, exactly 153. Remember, these are commercial fishermen, of course, and they probably always counted their fish as a matter of course. They had to share them out and work out a price. So it was just a normal, ordinary thing for them to do. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." How very normal and ordinary. You know, a bloke and his mates having an early morning barbie on the beach, eating freshly caught fish with prime grade bread, having a warm bonding moment, but nothing special. John is telling us here that Jesus is a normal human, unconcerned about the trappings of ritual or religion. What he is interested in is a relationship with us, a personal, one-to-one relationship. His resurrection is the most important event that has ever happened in this world. But it shows that if we believe that, and we believe in him, we shall have this relationship with our Lord. Maybe that's just it. Jesus conquers death so that he can come back and be with his disciples, to enjoy a meal and fellowship around a fire, simply to be present with them. Easter means that Christ is always with us, always available, changing us and changing the world from the inside through his people, through us. We are Christ's presence in the world, working out Christ's resurrection wherever we go, proclaiming God's kingdom, watching hearts be changed, helping people discover grace and freedom, sharing the story of what Christ has done for us and what he can do in other people. But, there's always a but. Perhaps we are too comfortable sitting in the boat. Where do you stand with your relationship with God? Are you presently in close communication with or communion with God in Christ? Or like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, pursuing your own course and doing things your own way? Now, you have not made a conscious decision to strike out on your own. You wouldn't be here otherwise. But are you lax in your relationship with God? An active and vital faith requires a lot of self-discipline and intentional effort. For those older people amongst you, you might remember the prayer book. It says, "We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us." Perhaps the problem is that you become too busy with everyday things to have a meaningful relationship with the Lord. Like racing cars on a track, going round and round in circles, getting nowhere, trying to keep pace with the world, instead of casting your net on the right side and flowing smoothly and gently with the Holy Spirit. Draw the net in. As the disciples found, It's not easy, but the rewards are great. Jesus will receive you if you believe in him. But in this life, we should be like the disciples who leapt out of the boat and brought their catch to Jesus. They couldn't have produced it without his help. But it added to the great feast and the added enjoyment of the occasion. Jesus wants us to recognize him, come close to him, and receive not a breakfast of fish and bread, but a salvation meal that will last for eternity. And he wants us in his name to share that meal by carrying out miracles of love with our fellow men and women. Let's go fishing! Let us pray.